1 Peter chapter 1. Recently, not long ago, Brother Asa has preached out of this chapter, excellent chapter, and maybe that's one reason that it's fresh on my mind. I love this chapter, and it's kind of like Romans chapter 8 and Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2. It just really helps summarize what we believe that the Scriptures contain regarding the doctrine of the grace of Almighty God. It also emphasizes a measure of our responsibility as children of God and as those that have been quickened and touched by the grace of Almighty God. So let's start out and we'll just read through a few of the verses here, and excellent verses, and I hope the Lord would bless us as we study these verses for a few minutes. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. If I was picking somebody to write this, I wouldn't pick Peter. Peter had denied the Lord. Peter had forsaken the Lord. Peter went away from the Lord. And if I was picking somebody to write this for others to read years down the road, I probably wouldn't have picked Peter. I wouldn't pick myself, but I wouldn't pick Peter. But the Lord picked Peter. But you know what? I believe that even though Peter was picked to write this, that these words are penned, that they're inspired by Almighty God, but they went through the Apostle Peter. Peter was chosen to write this. Peter is not saying here that he's the greatest apostle of all. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He just starts out the letter and he reminds us. He says, the folks that I'm sending it to are the children of God. The folks that I'm sending it to are the elect children of God. He says, by the way, you were elect and you were in the foreknowledge of Almighty God. Now, some folks think that the foreknowledge of God is that God had the knowledge of who would and who would not accept him. And he looked down through the annals of time and God knew what your action would be, and that would determine what your eternal destiny was. That's not what he's talking about right here. He's saying that before the world began, God foreknew you. God knew you in an intimate way. God knew you in a special way. God knew you in a way that nobody else knew you, not even knowing yourself. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. What does the elect mean? It means that God chose you. That means that you didn't choose God. God chose you. We didn't elect God. God elected us. And when he elected us, as we read over in Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 9, he didn't elect us according to our works. He didn't elect us according to our ability. He didn't elect us according to the gifts that we have or the accomplishments that we've made. In fact, he elected us when we were in an unlovable state. We weren't even in a desirous state when God elected us. But he elected us because of his good pleasure. Now, who are we to question God? He's the potter. We're the clay. We don't question what God does. If you ever get into a situation in your life that you feel like that you need to question God, let me tell you, go to the Lord and ask him to bless you with a measure of repentance, because we don't question God. God is sovereign. God is in control. What God does, he does the way that he wants to, and it's according to the good pleasure of his will. And who are we to question an awesome and a righteous and a holy God? The same way about how that God elects and chooses and saves sinners. He does it according to his good pleasure, according to how he desires to do it. He says, you are the elect. And he said, by the way, that's who it's written to. This is not written to the individual that has no desire for God, has no love for God, does not appreciate Jesus Christ or what Jesus Christ has done. In fact, they would abhor the writings of the Apostle Peter or the Apostle Paul or any other folks. Nobody's going to have an appreciation for this message unless God has been there first and visited them with his Spirit and given them a heart to desire to know more about Almighty God. He says, I'm writing this to the elect. When we write a letter, I'm not a letter writer. And I admire folks that are. But if you write a letter, you generally address a letter to somebody. It goes to a particular person. And that's what he's saying right here. He says, I'm sending this to the elect people of Almighty God. Now, he says right here that it's to the folks at Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. But it's also representative of the churches of Jesus Christ across the land. So it could just as well say to the church at Mount Carmel, to the church at Columbia, to the church at Wilmington, to the church at Southampton, I'm writing this message to the elect of God. He said, you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. That's interesting. He doesn't just say grace and peace unto you, but he says grace and peace unto you, and grace and peace be multiplied. I'm so thankful for the grace of Almighty God. I'm thankful for the peace of Almighty God. I'm thankful for the peace that God blesses us to have. But he doesn't just give us a little bit. He doesn't just give us barely enough to get by. He doesn't give us just enough to survive and get through this life. But he multiplies it over and over every day. In Lamentations chapter 3, we realize that his mercies are new every day. Every day. Yesterday, he gave you mercy. Yesterday, he gave you grace. Yesterday, he gave you strength. But he's given you an extra dose of it today. And if you live to be tomorrow and the next day and the next year, God's grace and his mercy is going to be new every day. And it's not going to be just barely enough to get through, but he multiplies it. I like how the Lord multiplies things. Anything I multiply usually takes something bad and makes it worse. But everything that God does, when he multiplies it, it's good. Everything God does is good. And everything he multiplies is good. He says, grace and peace be unto you and be multiplied. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Sometimes I've heard folks make light or make fun of people that say, well, I have a hope in Christ. I have a hope in heaven. I have a hope in glory. I tell you, I'm thankful for the hope that we have. I'm thankful for the hope that you have. And look at how he describes it, and look what the source of the hope is. He says, he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. First of all, when he describes our hope, he says it's a lively hope. That means there's something to it. There's something behind it. There's something that sustains you. Yesterday we mentioned at Point of Rocks that these two brothers that have just recently gone home to be with the Lord, Brother Ray Evers and Brother Curtis Hash, Elder Curtis Hash, that one of the things that was a blessing to witness out of both brothers is that treasure that they had that was in the earthen vessel. Talks about that earthen vessel. That's this body that we have. The Apostle Paul says in Corinthians that we have a treasure, and it's in an earthen vessel. That treasure that we have is that lively hope that we have. And as that body begins to decay and begins to diminish, that lively hope doesn't get any weaker. But in fact, it gets stronger and stronger. And what a great blessing and witness it is. And what a testimony to the grace of Almighty God. That when our body begins to decay, to see that lively hope, get stronger and stronger as the near approaches. He says, he hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Shared with you what Brother Ray said. He said, the verse that's in Philippians, that it's far better. He says, I'm counting on that. When you get to the end of your way and the doctor tells you that you've got 2 weeks left to live, what are you going to count on? What is it you're going to think about? What is it that's going to help you and sustain you for the next 2 weeks? And as you know that you're facing death's door What is it that's going to hold you up? One of the things that he says holds us up right here is the resurrection of the dead by Jesus Christ. Can you imagine where we'd be if we didn't have the hope that Jesus Christ arose from the dead? If we believed in one of these gods that no longer are living, or that they have statues to that no longer exist, some of these gods like Darius that you have to prop up and they fall down and break and fall into pieces. But you believe in a God, in a Son, Jesus Christ, that arose from the tomb. We sing the song, "What wondrous love is this?" It's the love of Jesus Christ that He arose from the tomb, God's Father, that called His Son to arise from the tomb, and likewise, you and I will arise as well. Jesus Christ went before us. That tomb is empty. Therefore, Peter says, we've got a hope. But he says, we don't have just an empty, fleeting hope. He says, we've got a lively hope. And he says, that's going to help you and that's going to sustain you. He says, we've got a hope. And he says, by the way, he says, we've also got an inheritance. Now, he describes this inheritance. A lot of times inheritances maybe don't help the folks that receive it. You look at the Kennedy family. He says this inheritance is undefiled and incorruptible. Elder Compton said that one day he was working in his clock shop within a block of the White House, and he said Joseph Kennedy walked in. And he wanted a clock for his 17-year-old son, John, who later became president of the United States. And he said he tried to bargain a deal with him, and Brother Compton reduced the price by $17. And he said that he told him, he said, "Now, I'm going to tell you that I'm waiving this cost because it hasn't been cleaned." He said, "I want it, and I want it today." One thing about Joseph Kennedy, he was fairly demanding in what he wanted. And Brother Compton knew him well. He said, "I want it today." Brother Compton said, "It needs to be serviced." And he said, "Well, I don't have time to service it, but I'm going to discount it by $17. I don't know how much the clock was, but he said, "I'm going to discount it by $17. And he said, if you take it and it runs just fine, then you keep it. But if it doesn't run fine, I will service it, and I'm going to tell you that you'll have to pay that $17. And Mr. Kennedy came back and he said, "This clock doesn't run." About a week later, he got upset with Brother Compton, and Brother Compton told him, he said, that there's going to be a cost for it. He said that wasn't our— Brother Compton told him that the agreement that they had before. Mr. Kennedy said, "I want it, and I want it the way, on my terms." Mr. Kennedy went and got his attorney and brought him into Elder Compton's clock shop. And he told his attorney the story. And the attorney turned to Mr. Kennedy, and after hearing Brother Compton's story and Mr. Kennedy's story, he said, "Well, Mr. Kennedy, this gentleman's right. This is what y'all had agreed to." Brother Compton said Mr. Kennedy fired his attorney right there in his store. He said then he took an old-fashioned Bates stapler and he beat up the countertop right there at the checkout stand in the store. Well, it's been questionable about the gain that the Kennedys had, and about how they left it to their children, and about how much good it actually did for them. He says, "You have an inheritance. It's incorruptible. Sin didn't have anything to do with obtaining your inheritance." He says it's undefiled. Your inheritance is pure. And your inheritance was received purely. Your inheritance was received wholly. He says, you have an inheritance. And by the way, you didn't do anything to earn it. You didn't do anything to achieve it. And you didn't do anything to secure it. And by the way, you didn't do anything to keep it. But he says, you have an inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. And it fades not away. A lot of people worry about their inheritance and whether it's increasing or decreasing in value, whether there's going to be anything left. Have you ever seen a bumper sticker on the back of somebody's car that said, I'm spending my children's inheritance? Well, you don't have to worry about that here. Because he says that you have an inheritance and it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it fadeth not away. And he says, by the way, this inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. Nobody can take it away. It's not going to diminish in value. It's not going to become less valuable. He says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Brother Zach Guest said that the other day he was going to fly to a location, and he said he made his reservation several weeks in advance. And he said then he had to worry about getting there and getting his seat and getting through the security and meeting all of the qualifications to get on the plane to make the reservation. And he said, the thought came to me that the reservation that I have in heaven, I don't have to worry about it. It's taken care of. I don't have to worry about missing the flight. I don't have to worry about being late. I don't have to worry about missing that reservation. It's taken care of. Well, you've got an inheritance, undefiled, incorruptible, that fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. What is that inheritance? A little bit of that inheritance is that he's doing away with these sinful bodies, and he's taking the spiritual man up to be with him. A little bit of that inheritance is he's going to take these sinful bodies, and he's going to change them. That's some good news. I'm glad there's a change that's going to take place before I get to glory. I am. I'm looking forward to it. He says, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. And he says, and also who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation to be revealed at the last time. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. I am so glad that I don't have to worry about being the one that keeps my salvation. He says we're kept by the power of God. Then he talks about our faith. And then he describes our faith. And he describes the blessing and the benefit of our faith. You can read the Apostle Paul's writings in Ephesians and Galatians. And you can see that the faith that you have is a fruit of the Spirit of Almighty God. When God quickens you with His Spirit, He gives you a measure of faith. Now, you know something about faith? Most everything that we have that we think is valuable or has a possession or a treasure or an inheritance or something like that, most everything like that, when you use it, you oftentimes are afraid that you're going to use it up. But you know that with faith, it doesn't work that way. The more you use it, the more valuable it is. The more of a blessing that it is to you. The faith that God's given you. When we exercise the faith, and believe me, trials exercise our faith. And we're told that it works patience. There's a variety of benefits that come when our faith is exercised. But the difference in faith is that when it's exercised, when we go through trials and difficulties and afflictions, faith doesn't get weaker, faith gets stronger. God blesses our faith to grow, to be strengthened. Here he describes it. He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Don't have to talk very long to the Lord's people to realize that they experience a variety. I believe that means a variety, a host a great variety of temptations. I've talked to some ministers of late that are not here, not in this area, that have gone through a host of trials, and one of them being the trial of discouragement. And I believe that that's one of Satan's attacks for God's people in general, not just ministers. You may think ministers don't ever experience that. But I can tell you that's one of the greatest trials that the child of God experiences. And Satan would like to throw the fiery dart of discouragement to us to such a point that we're paralyzed in our service to Almighty God. That we get to focusing upon the trial and the difficulty and the tribulation so much that we're almost paralyzed to be of any good. Well, that's just one of the temptations. But he says that the trial of your faith, everybody here has different trials in their life. God either brings them or God allows them to be in your life. The one thing about it, for sure, God knows about them. He says the trial of your faith, and you know what? I get a lot of comfort in that. I am so glad to know that what I'm going through and what I'm dealing with and what I'm struggling with, that it's not a surprise to God. Not only does He know what I'm dealing with, but you know, He even knows how I feel when I'm going through it. And you know what? He even knows what I need. And you know what? He is the one that's able to help. Sometimes when nobody else can encourage us, it says David encouraged himself in the Lord. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, that's interesting to say. You would think that the most valuable thing that there is that a person could have here in this life is a storeroom over here full of gold. He says that your faith, that it is more precious than gold. He says the faith that you have, it'll be with you when gold's gone. Gold isn't going to sustain you up in all of your trials, but your faith will. The faith, I shouldn't be surprised to witness Brother Ray's faith near the end. I shouldn't be surprised when I hear of how that Elder Hash was pointing others to Christ and rejoicing in the Lord when he knew that he was just about to pass from this life. I shouldn't be surprised about that, because he tells us that this faith, which is much more precious than gold, it's going to stay with us all the way through this life. And you know what? We're not going to need it when we get to heaven. We won't, but boy, we sure do need it here. And good news is we have it. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I believe that one of the meanings of this is that as we go through the difficulties and the trials here in this life, as we go through the hardships here in this life, even death itself, I believe that as our faith is tried, that as others can see the example of our faith in the Lord holding us up and sustaining us, I believe it is to the honor and the glory of Christ. He says that it might be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love him, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what faith is, the channel by which we understand the benefits of Christ, the blessings of Christ, the hope and glory. Because God blesses us with this faith to carry with us down through life. And when our faith is tried, when trials come our way, then faith begins to manifest itself in our lives. And as the trials become heavy, the faith begins to manifest itself and show itself stronger and stronger. So no matter what your trial is, no matter what your burden is, if God has blessed you with a measure of faith, He's going to see you through. He's going to hold you up and He's going to see you through, no matter how heavy the trials become. And when others look on, and when you witness it yourself, how that God's with you and God sustained you and God's helped you, and you know without a doubt you couldn't have gone through it yourself, it's to the glory and praise of Jesus Christ. You didn't claim any credit. You didn't claim any benefit. It was all of the Lord. This is a great chapter. I'm going to just read through quickly and touch on a few more verses. Excellent verses here. I encourage you to go through and read all of the first chapter. Excellent. He says, though you've not seen Him, yet you believe. Anybody here say that fits me? I haven't seen Him, but I believe. I believe it describes all of us. You haven't seen Him with your natural eyes, but you believe. How is it you believe? It's because He wrote it in your hearts. It's because He's done something within you. You can describe it this way. It's because you've experienced the new birth. You've experienced the second birth, the new birth. He says, yet we don't see Him with our eyes yet. We believe in Him. He says, and yet we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's just good news. That ought to make us rejoice. It ought to put us on shouting ground. Is there anything else in your life that would put you on shouting ground? He says right here, you've been blessed with a faith. You've been blessed with a belief. You've been blessed with a hope, a lively hope in Jesus Christ. And he says, as a result, you rejoice in Him with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's all in Him and not of us. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I think that's real good. I'm sure I don't understand the fullness of it. But I believe what he's saying right here is that I'm giving you the assurance that your faith is going to see you through to the very end. I'm not going to give you faith and take it back from you. But I'm going to bless you with faith, and that faith is going to hold you up, and that faith is going to see you through. And by the way, even to the salvation of your souls. When everything else fails, when everything else, disappointments or discouragements come our way, we can always be reminded that Jesus Christ bore our sins upon the cross of Calvary. And as a result, we have salvation for our souls. And ultimately, our soul will not live in hell, which is what we deserve, but it'll be delivered into glory. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently and prophesied of the grace that should come, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and that the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto they which did minister the things which are now reported unto you, and by them which have preach the gospel unto you from the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. You know, you would think that we would desire to look at what the angels look into. The angels are right there in the very presence of Almighty God, and you'd think that we would desire to see what the angels are experiencing, wouldn't you? But he says right here, he says you've got some things that even the angels desire to look into. You've been blessed with the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been blessed with faith. And he says, there's some things that you've got. You've been blessed with salvation. He says, there's some things that you've got that even the angels desire to look into. Do you know you've been blessed with things that even the angels don't have? Wow. He says, wherefore, I believe what he means right here is as a result of God quickening you, giving you faith, to follow Him, to believe on Him, to serve Him, to have a lively hope in Him. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. That's where the majority of my problems are. From right here up. I don't know about you. Maybe yours is different. That's where my problems lie. It's right up here. It's what I'm thinking. Because what you think affects what you say. It affects what you see. It affects what you hear. It affects where you go. Peter says, And Peter's one to tell us, he denied the Lord. He says, I want you to gird up the loins of your mind. Now, over in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 and Galatians, he tells us, he gives us some instruction on putting on the whole armor of God and how that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. But he says right here, gird up the loins of your mind. And then he says, be sober. Now, I don't think that's talking about specifically being the opposite of being inebriated, but he does use the example right here. Why does he say be sober? I think being sober here means committed and serious-minded. Being committed and serious-minded. But wonder why he says sober. What's the opposite of sober? If we take medication or liquor that is going to compromise our mental state, I'm not saying that the scriptures teach abstinence. That's a totally different message. But I do believe that if we take it to the point that it affects our thinking, did you know that what we're doing is opening the door and giving place to the devil? If we take our guard down through medication, through alcohol, through anything else like that, if we begin to compromise it, then we've opened the door. And Paul says, neither give place to the devil. So I believe what he's saying right here is that whatever it takes in our life to be serious and sober-minded. Now, one of the things that will help us to be serious and sober-minded is to run over to Psalms chapter 119 and find out what a host of his statutes and testimonies are and instructions are and begin to hide them in our heart and our mind. That's going to help us. You see, any time that we're not sober-minded, we're giving place to the devil. You may say, well, it doesn't really matter if we take our kids to church. They're not really old enough to understand. I've heard folks say that. Folks up in New York State and Vermont and New Hampshire that said that church wasn't a place for young folks. You know what? Those churches are not there anymore. They're not. It's amazing what these little kids are hearing right here. You may think they're not retaining it, but I guarantee you they are. Not only at church, but what a blessing it is to have that reinforcement at home as well. But when we don't do that, we're giving place to the devil. We're letting the guard down. Look at what he says. He says, gird up. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end. You may remember the time that Jim Plummer brought that. It was that bulletproof girdle that he used to wear. He brought it to church and he was showing us that when he goes out in harm's way, that he put this vest on and secured himself with it. And he did it to be able to stand against any bullets that might come his way. And here he's saying right here, he says, you need to gird up the loins of your mind. What does that mean? I think it means that we ought to be careful about what we look at, what we hear, what we see. He says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now, conversation here is not just our speech, but conversation is our life. And he says, in every area of our life, we ought to be holy. We shouldn't just desire to be holy on Sunday mornings. We shouldn't live one way on Sunday and another way on Monday. We ought to live our life, and conversation here means life. It's not just our speech, but it's our life as a whole. And he says that our life as a whole should be in all manner of holiness or holy conversation. Because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know." You may say, there's just not a whole lot of things I know. I thought I knew how to raise kids till I had kids. Then I found out that there was a whole lot I didn't know. You may think, I thought I knew how to face old age. But now that I'm there, I realize that there's surprises that I didn't expect. And I really thought my body was going to work a little longer and a little better than what it is. And I thought I knew how to handle old age, but I'm finding that I don't know that. I'm catching some surprises along the way. You may think, I thought I knew how to handle things at work and get along with folks at work, and find out that if somebody comes along that you just absolutely cannot get along with, and you find out that you didn't know that either. You may think you've got life figured out. Most 21-year-olds feel like they do. But when you get to 51, you realize you don't. And you look back and think, boy, I wish I could. If I had it to do over, I don't want to go live it over again. But if I had it to do over, I'd surely do some things different, most likely. There's a lot of things we just flat don't know. But there's some things we do know. And here's one of them. He says, for as much as ye know. Most old Baptists know this. Most believers in sovereign grace know this. And once you know it, you can't hardly be convinced of anything else. He says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations which ye've received by tradition from your fathers. He says, your redemption, that means your eternal destiny, your salvation. He says, it wasn't purchased with money. It wasn't purchased with gold. It wasn't purchased with works. It wasn't obtained by anything at all that you could do. It wasn't even your acceptance that obtained it for you. He says, your salvation, for as much as you know that your redemption, that it was not obtained with the corruptible things of silver and gold, it wasn't obtained from vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers. There's not a 6-step process or a 3-step process that you have to do in order to obtain your eternal salvation. I was visiting with a relative of mine in Texas just this last week, and he was telling me about an individual he's in the prison ministry, and he said he was talking to an individual there, and he described this individual, and he said this individual had hit rock bottom. That he had lost his family, he had lost his friends, he had lost his provisions, and he hit rock bottom. He was at the very end of his ropes. He hit rock bottom. And he says, then he reached up and he saw that Jesus was reaching down, and he reached up and grabbed Jesus' hand. The difference is that I believe that we believe in this is that when we reach rock bottom, we start out in rock bottom. That's where we start out. We start out depraved, totally undone, totally sinful, and we are on rock bottom. And the difference is we don't even have the ability, we don't have the desire to reach up and grab Jesus' hand. Jesus Christ reaches down and He picks us up and He plants His Spirit within us. But we don't have the ability to reach up and grab His hand. We don't have that ability. He says, for as much as you know you don't have that ability. For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with the corruptible things as silver and gold. But he says, you're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. A lot of things we don't know. But I'm glad we know that. You're redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained from before the foundation of the world. You see, if you ever have any trouble understanding the way that we believe that salvation is described in the Bible, if you can just understand that, hey, most of this took place in the mind of God from before we were born. God didn't wait to implement and design salvation after we were born, but God implemented it in His mind and in the mind of the Trinity from before the foundation of the world. So we come on the scene way far late to be a part of it. He did it, and that's His foreknowledge, and He did it before the foundation of the world. He says, who was verily foreordained from before the foundation of the world was made manifest in these last times by you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. He says, by the way, it's because of Him that you even believe in Him. It's because of Him that you have faith in Him. He says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Did you know that, yes, we carry this old sinful body around with us, but did you know that there's something on the inside that doesn't sin? There's a part of you that does not sin and cannot sin. Go over into 1 John and he describes it for us. We carry this sinful body around with us, but there's a spirit, a seed within us that doesn't sin and cannot sin. He says, born of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower there falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I'm thankful that He's given us a lively hope. It's enough to live by, and it's enough to die by. And I'm thankful for it. May God bless you.